coming to the end of Jesus' ministry. He is on the road to Jerusalem. This whole chapter, his countenance has changed. He is moving, marching ahead of the disciples for most of this trip, deep in thought, thinking of those things that he's about to accomplish in Jerusalem, those things that he must face there and deal with there. And we must remember that though Jesus Christ was God, he was man. He was the God-man, but he was human. He was totally man as well as God. Now, this is a mystery. We don't understand that, but we know that it is true, and that Jesus did not look forward with joy to what he had to face and what he had to deal with. Now, the scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured these things, knowing that before him there was set the salvation of souls and the way whereby men could be saved. And for that, he rejoiced at the opportunity he had to die for sinners. But he was a man, and he dreaded, as you would dread, the suffering. If that's not so, then in other words, if he would not feel that suffering and that pain, then he could not feel it for us. But he was tempted, Scripture says, in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And so our Lord is marching. His face is as a flint. In other words, he is relentless in his march to Jerusalem. And this, of course, prophesied in Isaiah concerning this. And so as he's doing this, he still does not forget his mission upon the earth to men. And especially, he does not forget that he has his disciples to teach and to train. And the last time that we were together here in the book of Mark, we saw James and John with their ambition to sit on the right and left hand of Christ in the kingdom. They're going to him. Actually, their mother asked for them. Mothers are unashamed when doing something for their children. That's about the only time I would think of that way. But their mother was like most mothers when it came to doing something for their children, that their children wanted. And so she asked in their behalf this request. And Jesus, of course, tells them that they do not understand what they're asking. That this, the right and left hand, who sits there, that's already been determined. And it's for those for whom it is prepared. And, of course, the Lord's going to prepare those for the place that's prepared for them. God always prepares a person for a prepared place. That's the way God works. It's his program. And so then the other disciples take them to task, and we have a real opportunity for some real dissension here among the brethren. And so the Lord then sits them down. And one more time, I say one more time because at least twice, I guess, before this, he has pointed this out to them. But one more time in verses 43 through 45, he says to them that this walk as a Christian is different from the way it is in the world. Notice in verse 43, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Now, it's interesting here, the two words minister and servant are different in the first phrase, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, that is, shall wait upon you and serve you. But the second phrase, whosoever of you will be the chiefest, shall be slave of all. That's a stronger word. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be the greatest, if you want to be the chiefest, then you will have to be the slave to everyone. You will have to put yourself into not just a servant, but a slave position to others. That's how you become great in the kingdom of God. That kind of narrows it down, doesn't it? That kind of makes it to where there are not too many to be great in the kingdom of God. Then he says in verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He said, the Son of Man, which was his favorite title for himself, the one he used most in speaking of himself, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many, or for the many. For there should be an article there before that. For the many. In other words, Jesus said, I came, again he's saying to them, I came to minister. I did not come to be ministered unto. I came to minister and to give my life as a ransom for the many. One for the many. Now, let's turn, if you would, to just comes to me in Romans chapter 5. Paul writing here, beginning with verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that is Adam. Adam sinned and death reigned by one. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. In other words, here one will die for the many. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, or one man, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul is referring to this very thing when he speaks there in Romans chapter 5, that Jesus gave his life a ransom for the many. Now, that is one of the clearest and most definite statements that we have had so far from Jesus Christ concerning his purpose for being here and what he came to do. Now, Jesus did not come to that the major portion of his ministry was not in his living, but in his death. Now, he came to die. Now, by his life, he certainly gave a beautiful example. But we're not saved by Jesus' example. He laid out a beautiful example for us to follow. And we should read about that and desire to be like Jesus, like the song says, be like Jesus. And we should desire that. But being like Jesus, even if you could be like him, won't save you. He came to give his life as the ransom price, the payment for man's sin. And that's why he came to this earth. Now, that would seem to be rather clear, but the disciples had problems with things that were rather clear, for he had told them now three times, and some of them four times, about his death and about his resurrection, and they hadn't gotten that yet. So how much they understood yet of this, we don't know. But I'm so thankful that it's recorded here. Of course, now you understand that Mark had Peter. Peter is the one who gives Mark his information. And so when Mark speaks, he is telling the account really of Peter and what Peter remembered. And, of course, the Holy Spirit bringing to his remembrance and so forth, these things. But I'm glad that the Holy Spirit recorded this for us, because this sets a standard for what we ought to be in our lives. If we desire, and we ought to desire, to be great in the kingdom of God, there's nothing... the ambition to be great in the kingdom of God, there's nothing wrong with that. And the Lord never rebuked them for that desire. He simply directed that desire toward self-sacrifice rather than self-exaltation. Now everything today in out there, and not everything of course, but in the neo-evangelical world today, and everything is self-image, self-realization, self-this, self-that, which is the heart of humanistic ideas and thinking, because that's the more you think of self, the better humanist you are. The more you talk about yourself, the better humanist you are. And so all these fellows on the radio that are always talking self-image and all these things are just Christian humanists. That's all they are. If they're Christian or not, I don't know whether they're saved or not, but they certainly are not giving you Bible teaching and Bible training. Neither of them are a lot of the others of these psychologists and people who give this kind of thing. Now, so we come now to the last miracle that Mark records of the Lord, and that is the healing of blind Bartimaeus. And let's read this account beginning with verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho, notice that Jesus never ministered in Jericho. He went down there, not in Mark, but in the others' accounts and so forth, two or three times. But he never ministered in Jericho. Jericho was a city under a curse. It had been that way in the Old Testament days. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan. You have a man going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Now, it was literally down to go from Jerusalem to Jericho, about 3,300 feet down, as a matter of fact, in that distance that you would go down. So it's all downhill. If you want to ride a bicycle, best thing to do is go over there to Jerusalem and start to Jericho. And you get the easiest ride. You'll have to get on a bicycle if you can stand the rough roads in the places. Of course, they're pretty good now for the buses and things. But those crazy drivers will kill you, so you'd never make it there. They got Arab drivers and Jewish buses, so it's just impossible to survive that trip. But anyhow, it's downhill. And anytime you're going to Jericho, it's down at the same level, sea level, as the Dead Sea, of course. It's just down from it, where the Jordan dumps into it there. So Jesus is said to come to Jericho. He's said to go out of Jericho. Nothing's ever mentioned of any ministry inside the city. And they came to Jericho and went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, I love these examples of these independent stories that kind of fall to themselves about the conversion of an individual. They always make good preaching, and they make it, the application, very easy, very simple. And Bartimaeus is certainly one of those cases. Now, Bartimaeus is blind. Now, we gather that he was not born blind, for he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. The word is recover. Recover my sight. So we assume that he had been able to see and lost his sight. As a matter of fact, one man that reading said that it's not unusual for close to 50% of the population of some of those eastern towns and areas to be partially blind or totally blind in the male population. Now, you never know about the female population because they all wear their garbs and you don't know whether their eyes are affected or not. But the dust over there is so fine till when the wind's blowing, the storms blow it, it's just about impossible to keep it out of the eyes. And so many, many other people are blinded because of this fine dust that gets into their eyes and causes causes the blindness. And so we don't know whether that was the case with Bartimaeus or some accident or something else that caused his blindness, but it does seem like that he probably went blind after, in other words, he wasn't born blind, as we have in some other cases in the Scripture. Now, Bartimaeus takes up his station outside the city of Jericho on the Jerusalem side of Jericho, for there the crowds pass by, particularly at this time of the year, on their way to Jerusalem to the Passover. So Bartimaeus is seated there where he can hopefully get money from these pilgrims as they travel back to Jerusalem for the Passover. And Matthew says there were two of them that were there on that occasion, and there certainly well could have been. The reason that Luke and Mark only mentioned one may well be that Bartimaeus became, of course, as it said, he followed Jesus and became a follower, and was, of course, in the early Christian church there, and maybe became well known. And his healing had been known by the people, and so Peter, who is the one who gives Mark the information and so forth, remembered this particular man. And in Mark, he specifies this one particular man, but certainly well be, of course, that there was more than one. For if you have two, then you have to have one. And so there's no conflict in that. Also, there's another thing that's kind of interesting. That is that Luke says it was as they came into the city, and Mark says it was as they left the city, and so does Matthew. Now, that is really unable to be explained. What seems to stand as one thing that could have been, you notice the next event in, well, not in Mark, but in Luke, is Zacchaeus, who was saved. It was an event that immediately followed this or preceded it, whichever. And it could have been that when Jesus told Zacchaeus, I must go to your house today, that he went back in. And maybe this happened as he was going back in. But anyway, it's outside the city, and that is on the edge of the city that the miracle takes place. Now, Bartimaeus really typifies the typical sinner, because, first of all, he was blind. And blindness best describes what sin does to every sinner. The thing that's probably worst about being a sinner is that we are blind. That is, we cannot see truth. We cannot understand truth. We cannot grasp truth. And so, Bartimaeus being blind typifies for us a sinner. In other words, he's blind to truth. He's blind to the Word of God. He's blind to the things of God. And that's the condition of every person outside of Christ. They're blind. They think they see, like the Pharisees. They say they see, but Jesus said, because you say you see is proof that you're still blind. Because when you see, when you come to see, then you're going to give glory to God. You're going to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him the honor and the glory and the praise when you begin to see, because the first thing you see is your own sinful condition. And so Bartimaeus was blind. Secondly, he was broke. He was a beggar. He had no money. He was not able to purchase anything. He was not able to buy. And a sinner is not able to purchase salvation. Morally, a sinner is broke. He's bankrupt. He cannot purchase salvation. He has nothing to pay for it with. His righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He has nothing with which to please God or appease God. And so Bartimaeus typifies in that regard. He's blind and he's broke. And last of all, he's begging. He's sitting by the highway side, depending upon whoever will come along and give him something, put something on his garment, his blanket that spread there, that thing that he left behind when he came to Jesus. Spiritually, we all are in that condition. We're beggars. We cry out to God, and if we think that anything that we can do or anything that we have, that we're worth saving at all, then we don't understand the condition of a beggar. But when we cry out to God in Jesus' name as a blind, broke, begging sinner, then God in mercy reaches down and saves us. So Bartimaeus in that regard is typical of all of us without Christ. Now, let's look at Bartimaeus' cry. In verse 47, it says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Now, we learn a little more information in Matthew and Luke concerning this. In other words, the crowd was coming, and Bartimaeus heard the crowd. And he recognized that there was something different, something unusual about this particular crowd. You see, a blind person develops very keen sense of hearing. Their ears become their eyes. And it's amazing, of course. You've seen examples of that, I'm sure, from time to time. But it's amazing how sensitive and how keen a person's ears become who's blind. And so Bartimaeus interpreted everything that he heard. That was his way of seeing. That was the way of sight. So we can say this, that he used what he had. He couldn't see, but he could hear. And that sense was keen, and so he used it. And so when he heard, coming down the road, out of the city, heard the crowd, and he recognized there was something different about it. The conversations, the way people were talking about things, that something different about this. And so he asked somebody, and somebody said, yes, it's Jesus of Nazareth is coming this way, is passing by. Now, when he heard that, Scripture says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now, this is interesting, because this is the indication of the faith of Bartimaeus and of the fact that he had heard about this man before, that he'd heard of Jesus before. Now, we're not told. We don't know what he'd heard. We don't know. Maybe he'd heard some of the ones who'd been healed. Maybe some of the beggars that used to sit with him and along the roadside had been healed and he'd come back to tell it. I don't know what it was. But when they said, Jesus of Nazareth, he cried out, Jesus, thou son of David. And that right there gives us the indication that Bartimaeus believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Because, you see, the title Son of David was one of the titles, one of the messianic titles that a Jew, a good Jew, would know, that Jesus was the greater son of David and that he would someday come and sit upon the throne of his father David. And so what Bartimaeus is expressing is his faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And he is saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. In fact, he's crying out to him as the Messiah, recognizing this. Now, the crowd began to try to hush him. The crowd began to rebuke him. And verse 48, many charged him that he should hold his peace. Now that's very strong language. They said to him, shut up, you beggar. You're disturbing Jesus. And he has, maybe it was some of the disciples, maybe it was some of the crowd. We aren't sure just who was in this group, but some of those who went ahead of Jesus and in the crowd, because by now Jesus had been making this trek toward Jerusalem, and by now other people who are going up to Jerusalem for the feast have joined the crowd, and so it's rather large procession of these people that are going up to Jerusalem. And so some of them in the forefront said to him, hush! Because he was crying out. He was hollering. He was really sounding it out. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Somebody said, man, let's don't get too excited about this thing. Religion, you know. I mean, yes, it's Jesus. He's coming, but he's got time for you. He hasn't got time for you. He's got a mission. He's very serious in this trip, and his face is set as a flint to Jerusalem. He hadn't got time to stop and see about you. Well, they were certainly wrong, because this Christ who was going to Jerusalem, as he has just said, to give his life a ransom for many, one of the many was Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus was in the mind and heart of Christ as one of those he was going to give his life for. And you can be sure that Jesus is not going to neglect the cry of a sinner like this when that's exactly what he's going to Jerusalem for, so he can save them. So his mission was everything. To Jesus, the mission was everything. That is to save lost people. Now, the crowd, as I said, rebuked him. I don't know just what they said to him was the reason. But anyway, that he was making too much noise and that he was disturbing the situation, and for him to be quiet. Just hush now and be quiet. But Jesus, whenever they did that, of course, he just cried out the more, a great deal, Scripture says, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He just began to cry it out even louder and even more. Very urgently, determined to be heard. And that's the way we have to, of course, come to the Lord. You know, we have to recognize we're a sinner. We have to recognize we can't save ourselves. But whenever we want to be saved, we can't let anybody stand in our way, and we can't let anybody deter us. We must press on to Christ. We must push forward. We must continue to cry out, as Bartimaeus did. Now, I like the phrase in verse 49, and Jesus stood still. You know, there weren't many things that would stop Jesus on the way to Jerusalem. He has set his face as a flint, and he's determined to go. There are not many things that would stop him. But one thing that would stop him was the cry of a sinner crying out for salvation. Jesus, have mercy on me. And so Jesus stood still. He stopped in his track, and commanded him to be called. He said to his disciples, those about him, call him. Tell him to come to me. Jesus called him unto himself, because saving souls was the purpose of his mission, and this sinner's cry is certainly going to stop him. Now the crowd changes its attitude. Isn't it interesting? Instead of fussing at him and telling him to hush and to be quiet, they now say, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. Oh my, to find people who are hungry to know Christ and to say to them, be of good comfort. Rise. Come on to him. He's calling you. He wants you to come. He's waiting for you to come. He wants you to come. He wants to save you. You know, salvation means so little to people of the world. They reject Christ. They reject his salvation. They turn their back upon him. And yet there's going to come a time. There's going to come a time when they're going to wish with everything that's in them that they had responded, that they had said yes to Jesus, that they had responded to his call. Because, friend, to reject his call, to reject the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to spend eternity in hell forever. It's to spend eternity in suffering and torment and anguish and pain. God doesn't want any body to go to hell. But whenever you reject Jesus Christ, there's nothing God can do about it. For God has done everything he can do, and that is to provide you a substitute, to provide you somebody who died in your place. God has done everything he can do. So when you reject him, when you say no, when you refuse to respond to his call, then you're taking your life into your own hands for eternity. And that's an awful, terrible thing to do. So Bartimaeus is told by these folks, be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. Now notice the response of Bartimaeus in verse 50. And he casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now, really, this rose, better interpreted, is he sprang up. The response of Bartimaeus was something rather spectacular, because here is a blind man sitting there on his blanket or garment, as it's called, is what he cast aside. He's sitting there, and probably some of these blankets or garments were rather thick, and they'd sit on them, and then it also provided a place for people to throw their coins. You see, whenever they come by, they throw their coins. And then at night, they'd sleep on these things or wrap them around them to keep warm and that sort of thing. And this garment was very important, especially to a beggar who had no home and no place likely like that to be. And so when they said, Jesus is calling you, he wants you to come to him. Well, he grabs this garment and casts it aside. Now, very likely to keep from tripping over it, because in his running to Jesus, he might trip over that. Or another thing that we know is true, that the garment speaks of our righteousness. And casting away that garment indicates that Bartimaeus recognizes that his righteousness is of no avail, and he's going to accept Christ's righteousness. You see, our garments, we have to accept the wedding garment, not our garments. We have to accept the garment of Christ's righteousness that is put about us. And so Bartimaeus got a much better deal that day. He gave up that old raggedy garment and got a robe of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, put around him, put about him that day. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Now, Jesus knew, but Jesus always wants to get a response. He wants to get us to ask. He wants to get us to say what it is we want. He knows before we pray what our need and what it is we desire. But he wants us to pray. He wants us to ask. He wants us to express our faith. Because that expression of our faith is also the means of our growth. You see, and so he said, What is it what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Think about what a change took place in Bartimaeus that day. Now, here he was, as he got up that morning, he went out there to sit by the highway side as he had day after day after day. He took his garment about him, and he got out there outside the city, and he found him a spot along with the other beggars, folks along that way. And he sat down to spend another boring, hungry, miserable day. But that day didn't end for Bartimaeus like it began. This day was like no other in Bartimaeus' life. For that day, something wonderful happened. Something transforming happened. Something miraculous took place. Jesus passed his way. And he didn't let Jesus get by without coming to know him. Jesus has passed the way of millions. Jesus passed the way of many, many people when he was on the earth. And since that time, he's been preached and proclaimed, and Jesus has passed the way of millions of people. But so many people just ignore his passing and let him go right on by and never stop him, never cry out to him, never seeking. But Bartimaeus that day took advantage of his opportunity and cried out to Jesus while he was passing his way. And Jesus stopped and touched him. Now, he got his eyesight physically back, but that wasn't anywhere near as important as whatever happened to him. He was saved. He was saved. The Lord said, your faith, that faith that we said was demonstrated by Jesus, thou son of David, recognizing him as Messiah. You see, Bartimaeus recognized who he was, a sinner. He recognized who Jesus was, a Savior. And he cried out to him. And Jesus met his need that day and saved him. Friend, if you're here today, Jesus is passing by today. Say, how do you know? Well, I'm preaching the word to you. I'm giving you the word of God. And that's your opportunity if you're not saved. If you're not saved today, Jesus is passing. Jesus is passing. And he wants you to cry out to him. Jesus, have mercy on me and save me. Oh, you say, well, that's too low. I don't want to get down that low and call myself a sinner. I don't want to get down like that and say that I'm in that condition. Well, you just go to hell. That's all there is to it. You'll just go to hell. That's all there is to it. Because until you get down off of your pride and get down on your face and recognize the fact that you are a guilty, lost, hell-bound sinner, you're not going to come to Christ and he's not going to save you. But when you, like Bartimaeus, cry out, have mercy on me, then he's waiting. He's ready. He's desirous to save you today. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, speak to hearts. Oh Lord, the gospel is made so plain here in this passage. It's so obvious that we must call upon thee while thou art near. The time may come when we wish we could call and the door is shut. For he opens and no man can shut. But you also close and no man can open. And the door of grace will someday be closed. O God, we pray that you would speak to hearts, that you would convict of sin, that you would cause there to be a hunger and a desire, part of any here today who are not saved, to trust Christ. Lord, maybe boys, girls, young people, or adults today who need to take advantage of this opportunity, for it may be the last. It may be the last that some will have. And we know that your spirit will not always strive with man. Lord, speak to hearts, we pray.